Well, good afternoon. It's good to see all of you. Some unfamiliar but friendly looking faces. I too, as Mr. Weber has, and our song leader Mr. Shibben has, I too would like to welcome you and thank you for coming today. This is an important day. It is an important weekend. I want to begin with a quick story. Edie Ludnick and her brother Howard were very close their entire lives when she heard the news that a plane had hit the World Trade Center in New York City, where the firm Cantor Fitzgerald housed over 650 of its employees on the top four floors and where her brother Howard worked. She called him repeatedly to make sure he was okay. He finally called back. Edie remembers, "When I heard from him that day, I said, 'Thank God you're not there.' But he said, 'Edie, I am here.'" He died with 658 of that company, virtually wiping out the entire corporation, along with 3,000 others. But you know, it all seems a little relative, doesn't it? It's a little distant. It all seems so far, far away. I have, and my family has, been in those towers literally dozens of times. I'm a Californian. By the way, how many of you are from California? There are the hands. Good. But I was moved unceremoniously back east, where I endured 10 years of the East Coast. And I worked in that area. So it is hard for someone who has never, ever been to that area of the country to truly understand from that perspective just exactly what happened 10 years ago yesterday. But let's stay close to home in the U.S. and let's reflect a while. Would you agree with me, I hope, that the East Coast of this country has suffered a rather odd and yet massive set of weather and geological events in just the last 3 weeks? All of the technology that we have at our disposal in the 21st century did not slow down one hurricane, did not slow down one flooding, did not slow down any weather front, and it did not stop the earthquake that hit Virginia of magnitude 5.8. All of this, to them, has been epic. It has been unbelievable. And some have even said on TV and radio on the East Coast, it is biblical in its effect and its impact on that area. I have a friend in Pennsylvania who's lived there all his life. He was shook up pretty good by the quake, and he posted me saying, "We had an earthquake back here. Why us? You're the wicked coast." Well, now that Canada, as of yesterday, just off the coast of Canada, had an earthquake of 6.4, maybe he thinks that there's a little more justice being done to us here on the wicked West. Let me give you an example. Let me truly try and get Californians to understand what's going on just back east. It would be as if we had 2 inches of snow drop in Los Angeles in August or September. It is impossible. You would shake your head. Cannot happen. But they also said the towers would not fall. And they did in less than 2 hours. Do you know that it took the Empire State Building to be erected in 13 months during the height of the Depression? But it seems even after 10 years, the United States, unfortunately, has not been able to build those two towers back. The effort is there, but it shows us and it should teach us that life can change quickly, dramatically, and it changes often forever. But we say again, all things are seemingly relative. We turn on the news in the morning, and while you and while I slept last night, the BBC reported that East Africa is in the midst of its worst drought in more than 60 years, and some 10 million people are at risk. In Kenya, Dadaab, the world's largest refugee camp, which was intended for 90,000 people, the UN now says that there are more than 380,000 people in that one camp. On average, last night, or yesterday, 76 children under 5 years of age died from starvation. And 76, or that average, or that percentage, will die each and every day in that one refugee camp. The Israeli embassy, while we slept, was burned in Cairo as it was attacked by insurgents. In the last 6 months, as we all know, most of Northern Africa and the Mideast governments have either fallen, toppled, or have been badly shaken. And yet one little country remains the stable one. That's another time with another subject. But these are distant places with odd-sounding names, languages that are spoken we really don't understand. Even with it through a translator, sometimes we just don't seem to understand that culture. It is all so far, far away. And it's all so messy. So what most people do is they do the easy thing. They turn off the TV and go watch something that's much nicer and much easier to swallow. And we can discuss the U.S. economy, can't we? No longer does the U.S. sneeze economically and the world catches a cold. The reverse is happening. The stock market in the last week is really not the fault of the United States in its decline. It's about Greece. It's about Greece and the debt in Europe. Greece and Portugal and Ireland are teetering on full and absolute bankruptcy. They will not fall into a socialistic state. They're already there. They will fall into what's known as economic chaos, where there are no rules. We're into uncharted territory now. In the United States, if you have a home, you have a 1 in 4 chance that the price of your home is less than the mortgage you're paying. As many of you know, I'm a financial advisor in Riverside. The unemployment there in Riverside, not too far from here, is 14 to 18% countywide. In other words, their $500,000 home they bought in 2007 is now worth $200,000, and their mortgage is $450,000. It is a disaster in that one county that is so close to us. It's different when it's close to home, though. But it's still, when we hear about it in the news, or we read about it or hear about it, it's still seemingly relative, isn't it? The largest automaker in the world is now China, far and away. They are 2.5 times the size of the United States auto manufacturing market. They are twice the size of Japan. It would require Japan, the United States, and Germany combined to outpace China's production. And they never will, because China's is growing faster than all others. Japan and Germany, those economies were in shambles and in tatters 60 years ago. But it's relative. Seems that way, doesn't it? Mr. Weber brought up a good point. I'm in Azusa. What does Jerusalem, what does Dadaab, what does Kenya have to do with me? We live in a different world. And in fact, he asked us to look at a pivotal chapter where he basically ended that I'm going to begin. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 1. This is known as the Olivet Prophecy. It's recounted in Mark as well as Luke. But here, as is Matthew's norm, he expands it with great detail. And that's where I'd like to start with you today. Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows and birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. He says there will be earthquakes and pestilence and famine. There were earthquakes and have been earthquakes and pestilence and famines since Christ's day. The difference is now they are global. They are fast reaching. What is worse is this is the 21st century and we have technology to stop it. And we are not stopping it. We surely can't stop earthquakes and hurricanes. Oh, we think we can. The best we think we can do is predict. Ask Virginia how well they predicted that earthquake. Ask Canada how well they predicted that earthquake. The famines in Africa, we have seemingly been completely unable to stop or slow down. The destruction of the countries in northern Africa, those happened because man was in control. But in verse 6, he says, see that you are not frightened, that you are not troubled. Normally, I don't know about the world you live in, but the world I live in, and I'm a native of California, earthquakes still upset me. They still trouble me. If we ever see the things that Jesus is talking about, and we may be given a glimpse now, he says, don't be troubled. This is only the beginning, because he gives us understanding. He gives us warning. It's much like a prediction. He says these things will happen. He just doesn't tell us when. He says, be not troubled. Know that they will occur. In verse 8, it says, birth pangs. This is the beginning of sorrows. Actually, the word is birth pangs. And indeed, he is alluding to the fact that a new age is coming, a new world. This gospel of the kingdom of God must be preached. The gospel, the word, we know that it means good news, but it really means a little bit more than that. It is a compound word, euangelion. Eu meaning good, that's where we get the word eulogy, meaning good words. Eulogy and angelion, which is where we get the word angel or messenger. So it is not only a good news, it is a good message. It is good that something is brought to someone of hope. So he says, if we can translate it a little differently, and this good news or this good message of the kingdom of God will be preached. It must be preached. It is a message of good about the kingdom in the midst of horrible, horrible events. It is good news in the midst of bad news. It is this message. It is Christ's return which ushers in the kingdom. It is a time when everything changes. Everything that looks unreal becomes real. And everything that's real becomes unreal. When chaos surrounds you, as it did 10 years ago in downtown New York, it was unreal. People were completely caught off guard. They haven't in many ways recovered even to this day. But the kingdom of God is a time when God comes to where man is and restores things. We're not here to discuss your finances, the housing bubble, the price of milk, or how bad the debt in Greece is. But often God pulls back the curtain. Every so often, he gives those that are willing to understand and understand the truth of what is to happen. So today we'd like to discuss with you the ushering in of the kingdom and what it will bring. We'll see how indeed he may be pulling back a curtain for some to see, to prepare, to give hope, and ultimately we'll hopefully understand why the kingdom of God needs to come to the world and soon. You know, we live in beauty. I am never, ever at a point where I take where we meet or where I live for granted. In many ways, we are inoculated, we're immune. But God doesn't see just us sitting here in Eagle Rock. He sees the entire world, and he sees every person in it. But compared to the Sudan and Dadaar in the refugee camp, if they were to see where we are, and where we live, they would think If they knew what the kingdom of God was like, they would think we're in it, wouldn't they? Because all things are seemingly relative. So those of us that enjoy this wealth and this beauty that surrounds us, we worry about a mortgage for the house. They don't even have a house. We're worried if the car is going to start. Most of them have never ridden in a car. So those of us that have been given much, much is expected. We see, or should see, those of us that live in this society, in this culture, we should see that the harder man attempts to solve his own problems, the worse it gets. You know, what's interesting is when the market, how do I know when the stock market goes down? Well, my phone starts to ring. What's sad, really sad, is people think I know what it's going to do. If I knew what it was going to do, I wouldn't be working, right? So I tell them, if the President of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, does not know, and his predecessor did not know, and his predecessor did not know, and all the men that they've hired, irrespective of what political persuasion, if they don't know, you think I know? How would I know? That is how desperate people are. We can hear, we talk, the advisors say, we're the bottom of the barrel. When they hit us, we hear scraping. We hear desperation. That is how bad that is. So let's look at some things as we look in perspective of what God's kingdom will bring to the earth. Some aspects of what he brings and why he brings them. Number one, Christ will bring and establish with his kingdom a unified world government and beliefs that go with them. Number one, that is what he brought. Mr. Weber referenced the word repeatedly, the word reign. Christ comes back as the king to reign. God's word tells us over and over and over again that there will be many things that will happen in our lifetime. There will be many understandings that we will have. But he also says in his words there will be a series of seven trumpets pictured in the book of Revelation. They tell us the first trumpet and succeeding six are those where heaven unleashes plagues, horrible plagues reminiscent of Exodus in Egypt on the earth. And the earth fights back because it does not want this type of peace. The world wants what it wants and the satanic influence that comes with it. But Revelation 11, we get a glimpse of this unifying force. If you'll turn with me to that book, Revelation, all the way in the back, Revelation chapter 11. And we'll pick up the chapter in verse 15. Now remember, six trumpets have gone on before. This is the seventh trumpet with the seventh angel with that trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and literally it means trumpeted. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That means eternity, forever, world without end. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This is the ushering in of that government of God and his rule, with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It brings, this government does, a set of laws, God's laws and judgments, and right understanding and knowledge. Do you know that even the Jewish writings of Jesus' day that said, when Messiah comes, he will give us all knowledge. All knowledge. Indeed, Christ's words in the New Testament, if you've ever gotten a cassette or CD, can be condensed to a 2 or 3 hour reading. That's it. Again, we heard before, he only was with them a short time. But when he brings in that kingdom, we will have all eternity to learn from him, to understand what the truth is. Deeper knowledge, deep knowledge, given in a setting only the kingdom of God can provide. God will have our undivided attention. We will not be influenced by anything except God. I can remember a conversation I had with a dear friend quite a few years ago. We were in his home, and his dog was there. A beautiful Cocker Spaniel was laying there. And he said to me, he said, "You know, John, in the kingdom, we are going to be active people. We are going to be doing things, lots of things. We're not going to be like this dog here, Maggie, who just stares up into my face all day long, who hasn't got a thought in her head except what dogs think, whatever that is." And I looked at him and I said, "I don't know. You're smarter than I am. I admit that. You're years ahead of me. I admit that. In the resurrection of the kingdom," I said, "I think that's just exactly how I'm going to look at God. I am going to look at God, should I be blessed to be in the resurrection, and say, oh." And I may do that for a couple hundred years. So you go on ahead of me. But I think that when the resurrection and the kingdom of God is ushered in, it won't be like meeting Elvis. It won't be as meeting any human being. It is meeting the entity that brought reality into existence. Yeah, I think I'll appear just like that dog, and I don't think there's any shame in it. That is how awesome I think of what God will be teaching us. I don't believe we can even comprehend the truth, the true truth. And so God brings in through Jesus Christ this unifying force of a government, God's government, not man's government. We think we know what he may bring in, but we see only a glimpse. We only see and understand with what we have available to us. I think even with God's Spirit, we only know a little. Paul says we know in part. We now, even now, look through a glass darkly. That should give us great excitement when God does bring in that government in his beliefs, his laws, his understandings. Next, God's kingdom through Christ brings true healing among the nations. Turn with me again in Revelation to chapter 22, the very end of the Bible. Chapter 22 and beginning in verse 1. This is John speaking about the angel, and the angel showed me, John, the Apostle John, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. If you want to get an idea of what it may be like, look at John's writings in the book of Revelation. You will notice over and over again, he drops down in prayer and absolute awe of what he is seeing because he can barely contain it. And he says, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. How do you heal a nation? How do you heal Libya? How do you heal Egypt? I haven't got a clue. And from what I read and what I see, no one else does either. But God has a plan to heal the nations with a tree. This must be some kind of tree to heal the nations of the world that we see today. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the eternal God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The word healing there is another interesting Greek word. It's the word where we get therapeutic. Therapy. It's therapeute. It's used three times in the New Testament in this form. It's used here in Revelation, the healing of the nations, and it's used twice in the book of Luke. And you can look that up at your leisure. It'd be a good study. It's used only twice, and in Luke, where Christ's healing is related to guess what subject? In both cases, It's connected to the kingdom of God and His teaching. The kingdom of God brings healing to the world. God promises He will heal. Malachi tells us that God comes to earth with healing in His wings. God is about healing and restoring. Next, God is going to offer humanity a new heart. In reality, we know that God sees man as His creation. But we also know that God sees man as, unfortunately for us, as incorrigibly wicked. Without good in our lives, we will devolve to wickedness. Man's heart, by and large, is incorrigibly wicked. It has its own problems, and then with the influence of Satan, it can't be any better. And God knows that. So in reality, man is a selfish entity, and only through repentance of sin against God's law and acceptance of His Son can man be redeemed. And God changes man in the kingdom. He changes mankind forever. He may start us in this life, and He may give us His Spirit through acceptance of our sins and of Jesus Christ's Son. But in the end, He gives us a new world and a new self. If you'll turn with me, we're going to go to the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel, as he often does, Ezekiel talks often about the kingdom. Do you know what I think is fascinating is that Mr. Weber and I, we did coordinate our messages, but we really didn't edit anything out of mine that he was covering, and he didn't edit anything out of his that he was covering. There is that much in God's Word about the kingdom of God, and we are only scraping the surface of what little we know. We're still just touching on a few aspects of it. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll begin in verse 24. Let's start in 22, because it's easier for me to read there. You don't mind, do you? It says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Eternal God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations whenever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and nations shall know that I am the Eternal, says the Eternal God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." It says right off the bat, He is hallowed by others through us. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." This is called the restoration of Israel. This is the restoration by extension of all mankind. It has both a prototype and antitype. It has a preliminary fulfillment in the restoration of Israel, and it has a secondary fulfillment. Ultimately, God will restore His people. He says, "I will take you from among the nations." Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Those are words that hearken right out of the book of Revelation. So there's this great connection between the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. "I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations." God says He will restore the nations. He will restore the crops, and He will restore mankind. He will give man a new heart and a new spirit when man realizes his sin. God is willing to do that. That's why God sent His Son. So those of us that acknowledge the Son now can begin that process. But even then, in the kingdom of God at the resurrection, it comes into its fullness. This kingdom changes the world. This kingdom alters the world so much that I can't believe we're going to recognize it. And that's a good thing. If you see beauty now and you have wonderment now, God's kingdom should be the ultimate in that beauty and that wonderment. When we have peace, true peace, there will be no more reports of what we read now. There will be no reports of famine. There will be no reports of upheaval and riot and insurrection in countries around the world. The world will be at peace. But the kingdom of God, most importantly, as is pointed out in the book of Ezekiel, the kingdom of God that the world needs changes us. It changes mankind irrevocably. There is no going back. The change is final. So the kingdom of God brings the world and us in it a change of heart. This is why the world needs the kingdom of God. It is why Christ must return. It is why Christ spoke so much over and over again, as Mr. Weber referenced, the parables. Over 98% of Christ's parables are about one subject, and one subject only, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about Christ's mission and His message. We referenced earlier this day of the seventh trump, of the seventh angel blowing that trumpet when all the dead will be raised in the ushering of the kingdom. God's law that was given to Israel and to all mankind speaks to a series of holy days. They're in the book of Leviticus. And again, it would be a good study, but we'll give it a quick overview now. There are seven, and it's in keeping with God's plan of salvation. Passover in the spring commemorates Christ's sacrifice and atoning work. The days of unleavened bread have their own meaning, as does the day of Pentecost. We move to trumpets and to atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last day of the feast, all of which have their own specific meaning. All are centered in Jesus Christ and His work. Three have occurred in this year, in this Julian Roman calendar of our day. Three have passed in the calendar, and 4 days are yet to be observed. The next day is the Day of Trumpets, and whereas we believe and teach that Jesus Christ returns on this day, and as much as we pray for His return and that it comes soon, I would be safe in saying the church does not believe it will be September 29th of this year. But it is a day. It is a day of great importance. And those of you that are with us today, I know Mr. Weber and the church extend an invitation to you if you would like to worship with us and understand more about that incredibly important day. It is a day when God's people, when their flesh becomes spirit, when that irrevocable and irreversible change occurs. It's when man sees God face to face, and the dead in Christ come to life. It is a day of ultimate restoration. In many ways, it is where the Day of Trumpets is, where God completely pulls back that curtain. The curtain, in fact, is gone. Everything is revealed on that day. So we invite you to worship with us that day and its great significance. Recently, a member said to me about the holy days and in relationship to the seminar today. He said the holy days have been God's own kingdom of God seminar for thousands and thousands of years. The holy days speak to the kingdom of God. They are deep. They are a fascinating subject of which we find new truth, or expanded truth, I should say, each and every year. They are truly a wonderful time of the year that we're very excited about. So in pulling back this curtain of why the kingdom of God is so desperately needed by the world now, remember that God gives us times in our lives where we only see in type. Though indeed many of us may be suffering individually and collectively, many of us do need healing physically and emotionally, that God brings that to us as well in the kingdom of God. God gives us this time to prepare us and to remind us of a time when everything will be right. Everything will be at peace. People will have their loved ones restored to them. People will have emotional and physical healing. Will we, is the question, understand and will we learn? So God's kingdom restores mankind to its right relationship with God. It heals, it redeems, and brings peace to all mankind, from the Dadaab refugee camp to New York, from Cairo even to Eagle Rock, and to you and to your family. It is a glorious kingdom that we can only imagine in type and envision through God's word. And so as the book of Revelation closes, we close this. We say, even so, come quickly, Jesus Christ, and bring your kingdom. Thank you for coming.